I read a statement where Mrs. White was saying, agitate, agitate, agitate. Don't be satisfied with just coming to an understanding of the truths and then just going on to something else. It's agitate, agitate. We'll never know everything about any belief that we have. We'll never know the depth of it because it gets deeper and deeper and more beautiful as you go. And truth can always stand investigation. Always. It will always come out shining greater than it was before you ever went into it. And one of the great quests that we have done as a church is trying to understand our own identity. Several books written on our identity as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we always go to a set of beliefs that we have. And there are some that are preeminent beliefs, that being the seven-day Sabbath. And we're known about our health message and so on. But we have a whole set of beliefs, 28 of them as we last understood. And there is not one of those that will ever be tarnished by investigation. And the trouble is, if we identify ourselves as a church based on our belief system, we have done the world an incredible injustice. When I took theology, we had to memorize every doctrine. We had to memorize every scripture on every doctrine. Our final exam for getting through as a pastor at Pacific Union College was, you had to go and sit for an exam by all of the professors, and you better know every one of those by heart, and be able to answer any question they give to us about those doctrines. So we had to really look at it, and it was very... It was forced upon us to really understand those very well. And I appreciate what they did. I don't think it was any misguidance. But it's so easy that we can begin focusing our message, our identity, and focus it on a set of beliefs. And as I said here a few weeks ago, when it comes to that time when we face death, only one thing will get us through that. Every belief, everything we have, stops at that wall that leads to death. There's only one thing that will bring us up from the other side of that, and that is the voice of God that will bring us forth from that. And so I want to look... personally, Roger and Ernie and I talked about trying to present the beliefs in God as brushstrokes on the portrait of what God is like. And in the quarterly, it mentions the first lesson, the law of love, being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent beings depends upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. Now, how do you take that? Let me read it again. Listen to it very critically and tell me what your response is. The law of love, being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent beings depends upon their perfect accord. How do you take that? Quickly, I don't want to waste a second here. What does that say to you?
Well, I think that you can look at it. If love is not in the home, there's no unity. And so love is a thing that is binding, unselfish, and accepting. And so we have to take love as that thing that brings all of these little pieces together and makes them fit in a way that we can be with somebody and not be abrasive. We can do things with somebody and not be abrasive.
Okay.
So love is a unifying thing.
Okay. Okay. So you see that term, when you hear the term the law of love being the foundation, what does that tell you? What is your first impulse? What goes through your mind as you hear that?
Well, it's a legal term.
Pardon?
It's a legal term.
It is a legal term. Yeah. That law, and the law that everyone should obey that law, and that law is love, and therefore you've got to obey the law of love. Well, how can you do that?
You better study what it is.
Okay. Yes.
You say it's a legal term. Well, we also use the word law as in the law of gravity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see it as just a constant. This is what you know, and as you know, so God's character is love.
Yes.
It's not so much a rule. I mean, it's something that's been written down in a law book, but more a state of being.
Okay. Okay.
So when you see the law of love, you know, I think of God as being a God of love. Anything that goes against that is going against God, and there's disharmony. And so the natural thing is disharmony, disaccord.
Yeah, and you're just looking at the natural consequence. Yes.
Rob, I see this statement as an author basically taking God over here and then having the law and God's principles and the principles of love here, and man being in accord with these principles, not with God the Maker.
Okay, take that a step further. I've got to make sure that I'm understanding you.
Well, instead of saying, when you come in contact with the Father, your life is changed.
Yes.
The laws of love come through you.
Okay, okay.
They emanate out of you.
Yes.
But it seems that the author has thrown...
Oh, I see.
A mediary in between there, that the laws, that being in accord with these laws and the principles of God's love brings you in accord with Him.
Okay, so you see then what it's saying is it's separate from the character of God. It's that this is a series of things or beliefs or whatever that you do, and if you follow them, they will lead you in in accord. And what you're saying is those things are God. That's who He is. Any other comments on that?
Well, I just happened to be going through my drawers and... I have a cupboard where I keep games, parlor games, and I ran across a thing that said Rook on it. Anybody know what the card game Rook is?
Okay. I've never heard of that.
And it said, wait a minute now, let me tell you something. And when I read all the rules and everything, within the laws, they said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is guilty of helping the Hasbro company create this game that wasn't actually a card game, that it was something that Adventists could play without hurting their conscience.
Okay, so this is the vegetarian version. Okay, okay. So what I want to deal with this passage, it says the law of love being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent being depends upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. God desires from His creatures the service of love, service that springs from an appreciation of His character. He takes no pleasure in a forced obedience. And to all, He grants freedom of will that they may render him voluntary service. That's what he's after. So anytime, good morning, anytime you try to legislate righteousness, legislate love, you're missing the whole purpose. Anytime I can quantify or describe some way what love looks like, and I have a set of laws or a set of rules, anytime I've done that, that is not love. It's impossible. Paul says it's impossible to write a law about how love will act. Because sometimes, have you ever looked at the faith, list of the faithful in Hebrews 11?
Yeah, lots of
times. Seen some of those? That sometimes a person even lies out of love.
Yeah.
Well, how can that be? You can't write a law for that. What I would like to do is to be able to, by the time we're through today, to understand what are the principles of the Greek controversy. If you could take it all and boil it down, what do you come up with? You better come up with something where every human being that's ever been on the face of this earth, regardless of what they've been exposed to, can never stand up in the judgment and say, "You never gave me a chance." No one in all the history of man will ever be able to say that. So whatever you come up with must somehow qualify a person who doesn't even know the name Jesus to be able to make it to heaven. Well, does that take everything we have been given and throw it away as unnecessary? Absolutely not. So what role does all of that play? For me, one of the greatest studies that I've been on and I keep going back for is to trying to understand the principles of the great controversy. If you understand those principles, you will understand what this is all about. And all of a sudden, the belief system of the church becomes incredibly beautiful. Now, tell me, there's all this confusion in heaven. At the very beginning, one stood in the presence of God and came up with a controversy. And it wasn't, "Is there a God?" He's sitting right there. And so the issue of the great controversy is not, never has been, "Is there a God?" It's always been about what is he like. That's always been the issue. That is the question that has been raised from the very beginning. So, when Jesus showed up here as God, real quick, give me the list of doctrines that God gave us when he was here on this earth. Pardon?
Love your fellow man.
Love your fellow man. What else did he give?
That's putting it too small. That great controversy is about that thick. And it took Ellen G. White how long to write the great controversy, and yet we wouldn't sit down and read it from cover to cover. first time we ever saw it, would we? Would you? Sit down and read it.
Yeah. And I'm not sure I understand.
When I went to Andrews University, we were required, you know, to memorize many things from Great Controversy, and also...
Let me pursue.
At the time was EMC, which is Emmanuel Missionary.
Let me take this just a little bit further.
Yeah.
What did Jesus teach us about the belief system? There was all kinds of confusion at the very beginning, and down through time there was confusion, and so God shows up and straightens us out. Mm-hmm. So what doctrines did he teach us about? One of them, yes.
The only thing that he said when he entered here, started talking, is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is here.
Mm-hmm.
It's near you.
Yes.
He never identified
what
that...
Never defined it.
Identify.
Okay. So, outside of the doctrine of our neighbor, what else did he teach us? Huh? The character of God. He described the character of God, described our duty to our fellow man. And what else did he teach us? Did he give anybody a lesson on the state of man in death? Remember, the man on the cross had, they could count how many breaths he had left before he died. And he's appealing to God. What did God teach him? What did he say to him about the state of man in death? Anybody remember anything about it?
He said asleep.
Did he make any effort to define it? What about tithing? What did he say to him?
It belongs to God.
And so here is this man that is facing death in the presence of the living God, who saw, like precious few people saw, God in the middle of disaster and said, "You must be God." How could that be? Looking all around, everything was defeat. And he says, "You must be God." What did that man see? And here is Jesus setting the whole story straight. Answers his request, "I swear to you, you will be with me in paradise." Well, what did he set straight? What do you believe the question that the devil had, what do you believe it was and still is? What did the devil come up with?
That God is unforgiving.
He came up with a question about God's character. It is the devil's studied plan to distort the character of God that he may be able to secure to himself the souls that believe in that. That's his studied plan. So if you want to know what the great controversy is about, go back at the very beginning and look at it. Could someone look up Ezekiel 28:12, Isaiah 14:12, and just quickly read a few of those verses. Look at what was in his mind. Ezekiel 28:12. Somebody read that, please. Don't waste too much time.
"Therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord God, not
And that is I'm sorry, I emphasized the wrong way. It's 28:12. Go ahead. Does anybody have Ezekiel in their Bible?
The Son of Man, take up a lamentation on the king of Tyrus and say to him, thus saith the Lord, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.
And read on through, I think, 14.
You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was cut that was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of your tablets, and your pipes was prepared in you in the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers.
Is there any question about what he looked like, what he was like? The most beautiful, exalted creature that God made, and he said, that I made. Go ahead.
You are the anointed chariot that covers. I have set you so. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you have walked up and down the middle of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways and from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you.
Oh-ho. And what was that? Isaiah 14:12.
How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.
Read that again.
For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.
Okay, and
I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Wow.
You shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble?
Yes. There will be a day that will happen, where we will see that. So what would you say was his the thought that he had there? This is the basis of the great controversy. What did he think? What was he doing? Help me understand that text.
I can be better. He thinks he can be better.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
He says he's better than God.
That what? Okay, anybody else?
Well, he says in another verse, he says he's enamored with himself, he's enthralled with his own greatness.
Yeah, here's a created being. And it just amazes me. I'd have to go through a lot of the spirit of prophecy to show you where this comes from. But what we understand is that in order for God to communicate with his beings, that Jesus was just like one of those angels. He was God, totally God, but so that he could relate. And it seems that Lucifer was jealous of him. Look at the accolades. Look at the praise that he gets. That belongs to me, because look at me. Look how they worship me. So here was the enemy of God who was exalting himself above God. What was the very first temptation that he gave to man? What did he say to Eve?
The very same thing.
The very same thing. Yes, you will be like God. What did Nebuchadnezzar say when he had this dream? And then Daniel was terrified to tell him what was really in the dream. But Daniel told him that one day he's going to be lifted up because of his own pride. And sure enough, right in that same chapter, it happened. And he said, isn't this great Babylon that I have made, exalting himself by God? And said, as soon as that word came out, he became like a beast. Folks, that is the great controversy. Thank God that that chapter goes on, because he spent 7 years, became like a wild beast. And when it was all over, he was faced once again with it, and he said, I praise God for who he is. Folks, what is this great controversy? I had an amazing experience of trying to find out what is the biggest thing known to man. What is the littlest thing known to man? Do it sometimes. Do it on the computer and look at the information that comes up about the smallest thing known to man. That is some kind of a living entity. It's just incredible how deep and deeper it goes. Everything that we've come up with, we find out that it also is made up of something. It just keeps going smaller and smaller. And when you look how big it gets, you ever show you ever see the Earth in comparison with the biggest star that we know of? Oh, it's incredible. But it doesn't matter about its size. The entire great controversy is played out. The controversy of this entire universe is played out in the mind and the heart of the smallest human being on the face of this earth. One of the greatest mysteries that they had was when the astronauts were, or when the engineers were looking for, they turned the telescope that was intended to go out and to search space, they turned it back to see where this, what was it, Explorer, where it came from, and tried to find the Earth. They couldn't find it. They were still within the orbit of their galaxy, but they couldn't find the Earth. All of a sudden, one of them cried out and said, oh, there it is! It's that little blue dot that's in that vast array of stars just in the our galaxy. Couldn't even see it. But the great controversy is so critical that God is playing out that great controversy in the mind and the heart of the smallest, the youngest human being on the face of this earth. Here's where the great controversy is being fought. And what is it that the devil is trying to do to draw me away from God? Trying to distort what God is like. What does God tell us is essential for us to know? That we can have the absolute guarantee that we will be with him in the kingdom. What is the absolute smallest amount that we have to know?
He is our God.
Absolutely. That when this character of God is presented before us, can you serve a God like that? The last message this world will ever hear is a message about the character of God. And so when you go through the New Testament and look at how Jesus responded, what was Satan's temptation to Jesus? What was he tempting him to do? What did he tempt him to do in the wilderness?
Do something for himself.
He had to do something to prove, something to doubt the Word of God, something to prove himself. And so here are all these temptations that he went through. And did the devil come back and try to tempt Jesus again?
All the time.
Yeah. And remember when Peter came out and Jesus says, I'm going to die? And what did Peter do? Peter says, oh no, you're not going to die. Who was that? It was the devil tempting Christ because of the horror that was there. Don't do that. Tempting him not to do it. If you want to get a beautiful insight into the great controversy as played out on the cross, read Psalm 22, 23, and 24. The great controversy was played out on the cross, and the very words, the very actions of everything that took place on the cross are mentioned in Psalm 22, 23, 24. You know, Psalm 23, we look at it as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. It's a wonderful shepherd's psalm. Psalm, baloney. Those were Christ's words while he was hanging on the cross. Those were his thoughts. And what conclusion did he come to? In chapter 22, the devil was saying, look, your entire life, what you've done, and look what they're doing. Jesus looked down and he described it. Well, they're coming after me like rabid dogs. They're fighting over me. Is this any evidence of what he has done? And the devil was tempted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look what you've done, and not one person has accepted you or understood God as you have portrayed him. You failed. And there he is on the tree. You failed. You've done it again. And then look what Jesus did. Faith is described in chapter 22 of Psalms. When all of this was presented to him, Jesus reflected back and recounted all the stories of what God had done in the Old Testament. And he says, I will follow you. But that wasn't it. Again, the devil came back to him and described that. Three times he came to him and told him of the miserable failure that he was. Jesus went back and recounted all the things that God had done in the Old Testament. And then Jesus went back and recounted all the things that God had done in his life. You'd think that if he was God, he would be up there saying, hey, wait a minute. This is only going to be for a moment. I'm going to be through with this in a short time. It would have been no temptation had Jesus been able to do that. Jesus had to rely exactly the way you and I rely. Use the Word of God as the evidence of what God has done. So he went back and he looked at all the things in his life and he says, I will follow you. You think the devil was true?
Yeah.
He did it again. And Jesus then took the promises about the future and said, because of what you've done in man's history, because of what you've done in my life, I believe the promises of what you will do in the future. Oh, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. That was the part of the cup that Jesus was drinking, was the lies about God's character. Now, where was one small evidence that Jesus could look to that was happening right there that gave him courage?
The thief on the cross.
Yes. One person. And then all of a sudden, we see this great controversy played out. Now, my question is this. Which belief or set of beliefs got Jesus through that experience? Would it be vegetarianism? What role then do the beliefs that we have, what role do they play in man's redemption. Not one of them is given to save you. But yet God gave all those to support you. Yeah, okay.
13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. But listen to this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and
forever.
Forever.
Yeah. So this is what I would, this is the environment in which we would like to be able to present these beliefs. The beliefs that we have as a Seventh-day Adventist church are to give us deeper insights into the character of God, what He is like. How does the one that you're going to present, the Sabbath, how does that reveal what God is like? Every belief is a gift that God gives us to help us to fight the enemy without and the enemy within. Man is so quick to forget. How long did it take them to forget what happened at Sinai? Never in all the earth's history had men ever experienced the demonstration of what went on the Mount Sinai. How long did it take them to forget it?
The Egyptians caused just the problem.
Well, they were one of them, but they weren't the only ones. Yeah. How long did it take them to forget?
Days.
Just days. So man has a problem. He is quick to forget. And God says every one of these beliefs has been given to us as a protection, not as a standard that you must do in order to get to heaven, but as a means to protect us, as a means to remind us. What else is there about the character of God that is revealed there at the mountain? Fear. When God displayed Himself the way He did, where did the people go? You think they were all there kneeling and saying, oh, this is incredible, oh, this is incredible. No, it says that they were hiding in the rocks in the peripheral of the desert. The children of Israel were there. So God's got a problem. How can I display myself before you and have you stay in my presence long enough to listen to what I'm trying to get across? Ah, I know what I'll do. I will come as a man. I will walk among you. And as you see me, you will see love worked out. You will see the principles of what my God is like. And every one of the beliefs that we have is, number one, an insight into the character of God. Number two, it's there to remind us of who He is. Number three, we're so quick to forget. I'm so glad that they had me memorize all those passages. There were over 1,500 passages. I didn't think I'd ever get over that. But guess what those texts mean to me now? When I see what the character of God is like, and it helps me to remember, it helps me to not fear, and it is that which gives me that protection from without and the protection from within. When we look at these beliefs that we have as a Seventh-day Adventist, every one of those are incredible gifts that somewhere our foundation fathers sat down with the scripture and hammered those out. Looked at scripture in one of the most realistic ways. And what caused that? Initially, it was fear. Because they thought God was coming. The second coming is happening. Well, how do we get ready for Him? And it drove them to the Word, and they came up with all of these different beliefs. But then we had the problem that those beliefs then took the place of the character of God. We can look, yes.
Just a quick moment. I think going back to what you said much, much earlier in the lesson, when you look at any society, I don't care if it's the most tribal society you can think of or the most modern society, there are only five social institutions that operate within every society. And I think that's part of what God gave to us, was this desire to believe in something. Now, whether it's to believe in God, Satan says, no, believe in me by believing in yourself. That everybody that's ever lived on this earth has believed in something.
Yeah.
And this is why God is able to say, things are going to be different. There's going to be people there that, like you say, never heard the name of Jesus. But what was it they believed in? Did they believe in a supreme being that controlled everything? They didn't call it Jesus. They didn't call it God. But the belief was there. Yeah. We have the opportunity to discover that character.
Yes.
Of God that they couldn't.
Yes.
Because God gives us the desire of believing in something. That's part of our, just like eating.
Absolutely.
It's important to survive.
Absolutely.
To believe in something is one of those social institutions.
Yeah.
Every society has.
Can you see how our missionary endeavor could get skewed as to what the real objective is? That we could go out there with this set of beliefs and hear all these other churches that are out there and we're saying, well, we're the ones that really count because we're the ones that really have all the correct beliefs. And then you really need to follow what we have and imposing on them that set of beliefs as some kind of a standard. It is not a standard. It is like Christmas every day of taking those beliefs about what God has done and to look into the character of God. And we pray that as we go through this quarter, that is what we're trying to do, is to look at the character of God through every belief that we have. I invite you to do that. The next Sabbath, the next lesson, the Sabbath is going to be embraced. What is it that God is trying to get us to understand? Because don't we say that at the very end, the Sabbath will be the great test of fellowship? You have to keep the Sabbath. Well, that departs entirely from what I'm telling you. The great controversy is being played out in the heart and mind of every person in this room today. And it's over. Can God be trusted? Is God worthy of my love? And as I look at these gifts that He's given us, we're not here to argue back and forth whether the Sabbath has to be this way or that way. It's absolutely priceless, and God has set it aside, saying, I'm giving you a day off, and I would love to spend with you, and you spend with your family. But the moment that we use it as the criteria for being saved, we have done nothing but second what the devil has been saying all along. So the next time we get together, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Sabbath. How does it give us that unique view of what God is like. Bring your questions and we will talk about that. Yes. Absolutely.
You're never hooked up.
Yeah.
These things are not going to activate.
Absolutely.
They're there. They grab hold of them a little bit, but unless you have that vital connection with God, the trolley's not going to run.
That's right.
And all these things that are great, you know, but being a vegetarian is not going to save you.
Yeah.
Okay? Christ can only save us.
Yeah.
And until we come with that realization, continually to be plugged in, which is a continual relationship daily, okay?
Yeah.
Instead of saying, you know, I forgot to wear my tie today, how about I forgot to take God with me?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's that type of thing. It has to become important in our lives. We have to be plugged in.
Absolutely.
To get that vital connection.
For them to make meaning. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the way that you have guided in our church. And I apologize that I did not understand what you were trying to do. But I thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. Oh, Father, I wonder how many times you had to wince at some of the things that I said. In all my honesty, thinking that I was bringing glory to you, in reality, I wasn't telling the truth about who you are. Oh, Father, as we go through this quarter, may we understand more thoroughly the gifts that you have given us, the character that you have, so that that great controversy will be settled in the heart of every person that's here. Father, you can be trusted, and we love you for who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.